Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Welcome to New City. My name is Kevin Ha, and I'm the lead pastor here. And I want to wish you a very happy Juneteenth, and also, which is Freedom Day, is the day to celebrate the end of slavery. And also, happy Father's Day to all of you. I've been thinking a lot about my dad lately, because I've been thinking that although he wasn't perfect, he was a lot better dad than me, than I am to my kids. So I miss him a lot this Father's Day. Well, today's sermon is entitled Knowing God's Heart for Justice. So we know that God's heart is for those who are lost and messed up. And we talk about that all the time in New City. We know that God's heart is for people who are lonely, people who are addicted, people who are enslaved by sin. In other words, people who are lost, like the younger brother in that prodigal son story, but also lost like the elder brother in that same story. God wants all of us to come to a relationship with him. He wants to transform our lives. He wants to free us from the things that enslave us. He wants to bless us with his presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. We already know that about God's heart. But the problem with us is that's where we stop. It becomes a relationship with God for ourselves and our own happiness. It becomes experiencing life transformation for ourselves and our happiness. It becomes pursuing holiness for ourselves and our families and our happiness. It becomes about receiving God's help in times of trouble for us and our families. It becomes about going to heaven when we die. And these are all great things. And I preach about all these things many times. We talk about it a lot. I don't want you to interpret my sermon today as any kind of repudiation of that beautiful life in the spirit. But the problem is that we stop there. We stop at me, myself, and my family. And when we do evangelism, we call them to this personal spirituality of me, myself, and my family. It just loops around like that. But something is off. We have narrowed God's heart to something very small. And I want to let you know that God's heart is way bigger, way broader than that. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about God's heart for justice. So would you join me in reading Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 1 to 5. This is what the Lord says. Go down to the palace of the king of Judah and proclaim this message there. Hear the word of the Lord to you, King of Judah, you who sit on David's throne, you, your officials, and your people who come through these gates. This is what the Lord says. Do what is just and right. Rescue from the hands of oppressors the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. For if you are careful to carry out these commands, then kings who sit on David's throne will come through the gates of this palace, riding in chariots and on horses, accompanied by their officials and their people. But if you do not obey these commands, declares the Lord, I swear by myself that this palace will become a ruin. I want to skip down to verse 13. Woe to him who builds his palace by unrighteousness, his upper rooms by injustice, making his own people work for nothing, not paying them for their labor. He says, I will build myself a great palace with spacious upper rooms. So he makes large windows in it, panels it with cedar, and decorates it in red. Does it make you a king to have more and more cedar? Did not your father have food and drink? He did what was right and just, so all went well with him. He defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me? Declares the Lord. But your eyes and your heart are set only on dishonest gains, on shedding innocent blood, and on oppression and extortion. I want to talk about four things from this passage. Number one, knowing the heart of God for those who experience injustice. Number two, proximity to those experiencing injustice. And number three, changing the narratives that justify injustice. And number four, prophetically speaking up. So first of all, knowing the heart of God for those who experience injustice. In this story, the Lord tells prophet Jeremiah to go to the king of Judah and his officials and give them this message. So if you look at verse 3, it says, do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of the oppressors those who have been robbed. You know, the word NIV translated as robbed is actually, it means broader than, you know, just personal theft. Some translation says plunder. It literally means forcibly taken away or torn away or ripped apart. I think the best way to see it is that it is people who have no power and subjugated to oppression. And if you look at it, it's not just a command not to oppress. It is a command to rescue the weak from the oppressor. It's not just a call to stay neutral, don't hurt anybody. It's a call to rescue, call to do something about it. And then the Lord says, do no wrong or violence to the foreigner. This is a command to treat immigrants justly. The word for foreigner is essentially people who are immigrants, who are from outside, who come into the country. And then the Lord said to treat the fatherless and the widow right. To treat them right doesn't just mean to create a level playing field for them. It means to help them. Orphans and widows can't compete with everybody else in a level playing field. It means to lean towards them. He also tells them to administer justice so that innocent blood is not shed. And then in verse 16, the Lord says, his father is King Josiah, one of the good kings of Israel. He defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well. And then the Lord says this, is that not what it means to know me? Is that not what it means to know me? Let me ask you something. Do you know this God? Do you stand in solidarity with the oppressed and stand against oppressors? Do you seek justice for immigrants? Do you stand and defend the cause of the orphans, widows, poor, and needy? If you don't, or if you don't really think about it too much, can you really say you know God's heart? God's heart is for the weak, oppressed, immigrants, poor, powerless, unjustly treated. God cares for them. God cares for you. God cares for us. So I talked about last Sunday, God is on the side of the poor and the marginalized and oppressed. And if you don't see this, God is saying, you don't really know me. You don't really know my heart. You know, it's like having a relationship with someone for a long time. You thought you knew them, but you realize, wow, you know, the other person, you thought the other person knew you, and you come to realize, you don't know me. So the Lord says, is that not what it means to know me? I know a lot of us grew up in an evangelical church where we don't really talk about social justice. Instead, pastor might accuse churches that talk about social justice as liberals who don't believe in the Bible. I grew up in that kind of a church. So we didn't talk about systemic racism. We didn't talk about standing in solidarity with the poor and needy. We talked about helping them, but never really standing up for them. You know, by the turn of the 20th century, the church had sort of split between the liberals who were loosey-goosey with the Bible and the evangelicals who held a high view of the Bible. Liberal churches focused on social justice and evangelicals focused on saving souls and personal transformation. If you came from one of the more liberal traditions, you're used to talking about God's heart for the poor and oppressed, but not so much about evangelism or having a personal relationship with God. And if you came from a more evangelical tradition church, you're used to talking about evangelism and having a personal relationship with God, but you never even heard the word systemic injustice uttered at church. The only time you heard the word social justice is when they condemned the liberals. I'm not saying that they're all like that. There are spectrums in both liberal and evangelical churches. The vision of New City is to be a third way church, which we believe that the gospel points to. We are evangelicals in the sense that we have a high view of the Bible. And evangelism and personal relationship with God. But we're also progressive in a sense that we believe that God calls us to stand with the poor and needy and oppressed and seek social justice. We don't see it as either or, we see it as both and. Why? The Bible is both and. The gospel is both and. And if we miss God's heart for justice, we miss the heart of God entirely. And we are in danger of turning our relationship with God into a vehicle for our comfort and our success. So that's the first thing, knowing God's heart for those who experience injustice. The second thing is proximity to those experiencing injustice. We can't just theoretically know God's heart for the poor or marginalized or the oppressed. We have to get close to places where there's injustice and people who are experiencing injustice. God became a human and moved in to those who were oppressed. He became proximate. We need proximity to those who are suffering, marginalized, and oppressed. We need to listen. We have to listen. We need to see. We have to see. We need to learn to see one another in 3D. We talk about this a lot with backstories and context, not just what they appear to be. We need to hear one another's stories. We need to stand with them. We need to enter into one another's lives. We need to see what God is already doing, even in the midst of the suffering in that person's lives and in that community. You know, when I first started to minister in Skid Row before New City, I got to know several men and women who lived in Skid Row. They came to a Bible study, a weekly Bible study that I led there every Friday. They taught me all kinds of things about Skid Row. They show me around Skid Row. They introduced me to people around Skid Row. They introduced me as their pastor, which I was proud to be. They told me about all the missions, the organizations in Skid Row. They told me about the SRO, single room occupancy hotels. They told me about General Leaf, which is around $221, and the pickup day, the day they pick up the GR money, and how they use that to survive or sometimes continue the cycle of addiction. They told me about the number one prayer request in Skid Row, SSI. They told me where to find the best food in Skid Row. They even told me where drug houses were and where drug dealers hung out. I remember half jokingly telling Grace when we were planting New City that I have Skid Row figured it out, that she didn't have to worry. If things didn't work out with church planting, I know where we can get shelter, the best food, and how to survive. I guarantee that we wouldn't starve. She wasn't so amused. It wasn't just the neighborhood that I got to know. I got to know them. I heard their stories, how they ended up in Skid Row, struggle with mental illnesses, vicious cycle of addiction, prison, gang, hardship, and their passion. I saw their deep, practical and expressive faith. I saw the power of the Holy Spirit working powerfully in their lives. I saw their humility. I saw their openness. I saw their love. I saw community in Skid Row where people were vulnerable to one another and accept one another like no other place I know. This church's vision grew out of those relationships. To plant a church for both haves and have-nots, multi-ethnic, multi-socioeconomic church of both people in Skid Row and in the Lops and people outside of downtown. I believe that at New City, we have this unique opportunity to get to know one another. I believe that to know God's heart for the poor, the immigrant, and the oppressed means that we have to get near them and get to know them and places that they live. But at the same time, never ever take the posture that those who have somehow are better than those who have not, and that somehow you are their savior. At New City, we know that we are all more messed up than we think we are, but God loves us more than we can ever imagine. Some of us are messed up like the younger brother, but some of us are messed up like the elder brother. And remember, it was the elder brother who was more messed up and who never made it to the party, which is the kingdom. Remember that you are broken as well. Just humbly listen, learn, and love. And if you're poor, marginalized, or oppressed, I know it's sometimes tiring to share yourself with those people who are not experiencing what you're experiencing. You feel vulnerable and sometimes judge. And it's not your responsibility to teach them, so you shouldn't feel obligated. But I know doing community together with those who don't understand is tiring. But I hope that the beauty and joy of getting to know one another and doing community, even though it's tiring, will create an organic opportunity to learn and to teach one another. And so to know God's heart means to be proximate to those who experience injustice. So that's the second thing, proximity. Third, changing the narrative that justify oppression. If you look at verse 16, it says this: to defend the cause of the poor and needy. Defend. If you want to defend the cause of the poor, immigrants, and the oppressed, you have to dig into the cause of their suffering. What is the cause of poverty? What is the cause of homelessness or causes of homelessness? What are the causes of racism? What causes systemic racism? You know, when I practice law, one of the things that we talked about all the time in every single case is the narrative of the case. What is the story we're trying to present to the judge? What is the underlying narrative? There's always a narrative underneath every oppression, you know? Like, they're different. They're dangerous. We're superior. They're lazy. They brought it upon themselves. They deserve it. These are all narratives often used to justify oppression. I want to briefly talk about two common narratives that we hear about with respect to poverty and racism. Regarding poverty, people who are well off often say things like this: I studied hard, I worked hard, I'm smart. And so I made it, and that's why I make the money that I make or have the success that I have. And they think, well, those poor people are just lazy, undisciplined, and stupid. Why should I help them when it's their fault for not taking responsibility for their own lives? You know, if you carry this narrative, it's very hard to track with the heart of God. So we say things like, well, I'll care for deserving poor people. You know, I often get this email from a foundation who helps people in financial need, asking me to send their names of deserving individuals who need help. And I've used that a few times for a few people. And in the application, they want me to certify that the person who needs financial assistance is deserving. God's heart is for all poor people, not just deserving poor people. It doesn't matter why they are poor. Not only is this, you know, this is a very, very important part of the narrative in order to track with God's heart. Now, not only is this posture hard to track with the heart of God, it ignores the reality of the privilege in this world. You know, two people who grew up in a completely different neighborhood and background do not have equal footing for the future. You know, one could have gone to a school in a rich neighborhood, their resources, and another might have gone to a school in a crime-ridden neighborhood where it was more about survival than education. There's so many differences, and we can go into why there are disparities to start out from, but the point is that we don't all start at a level playing field. It's not to say that a person cannot overcome those hardships. They can, but it is also wrong to contribute your success to your own efforts only. Your success is built on the success of your parents and the privilege of your parents. I think we have to change the narrative regarding our own success and others' lack of success and begin to see a bigger picture of social boundaries and privileges. So we gotta think through these things and change the narrative that justify oppression. Regarding racism, we live in a society polluted by the air of racism. America committed a genocide of millions of natives who lived here. Why? We bought into the narrative of fear and white supremacy. And America enslaved another group based on a narrative of fear of people who are different, based on a narrative of white supremacy. Even after slavery was illegalized, the narrative of white supremacy continued. So while slavery was illegal, systemic racism and terror against Black people continued, lynching and Jim Crow. Some people say that 9/11 was the first time America experienced domestic terrorism. Bryan Stevenson, in his book Just Mercy, says absolutely not true. Black people have been experiencing domestic terror for over 100 years after slavery. Black people didn't move to LA or New York or Chicago or Minneapolis or some of the northern cities to seek economic opportunity, they went there as refugees from domestic terrorism. Then there was the civil rights movement. While the movement was successful, it did get rid of the underlying narrative of white supremacy. There was still this form, this practical reality of redlining, among other forms of systemic racism, and then came mass incarceration and police brutality. Just the forms of subjugation changed. The underlying narrative continues. You see that by seeing symbols and monuments in the South. You know, I don't get it. How can there be so many monuments of Confederate generals? What would you feel if you went to Germany and saw a bunch of monuments of Hitler and Nazi flags flying maybe under the German flag? Obviously, you would assume that they're still Nazis. They still hate Jews, right? I don't get it. How can the Confederate flags and monument to Confederacy be anything other than a symbol of white supremacy? The point is that we need to look at the underlying causes of poverty, marginalization, and oppression. And we need to see the underlying narratives and change them. Changing the narrative is a form of repentance. I believe that America needs three layers of repentance. Personal repentance, like racism. You know, we need to examine our hearts, repent of our own personal racism. Also communal and national repentance. And I think that goes to things like symbols or the dialogues and, you know, reparation, things of that sort, getting rid of the monuments and remembering the forms of racism that has taken place. But there's also a third aspect, systemic racism. We can't just deal with things of our heart and ignore the communal and national. And we can't just do communal and national without changing the system that the false narratives create. So we need to know the heart of God for those experiencing injustice and be proximate to those experiencing injustice and changing the narratives that justify injustice. But we need to also, number four, prophetically speak out. This passage starts out with God commanding Jeremiah to go to the king of Judah and his officials to proclaim what we read in the scripture. This is a command to be prophetic in this world. This is one of the things that I am learning as a pastor. I'm learning what it means to preach prophetically. The tradition of prophetic preaching is not really about predicting the future. It's about speaking truth in love to a world needing to hear it, even if they don't want to hear it, even if it offends them to hear it. I believe that the church must be the prophetic voice of conscience for the world. We must speak out for the poor, for the immigrants, for the widows and orphans and the powerless, for the oppressed and for the prisoners. We need to be proximate to those who are experiencing it. We need to speak out and change the narrative that justify injustice. We need to critique old systems of oppression and present a new vision of the kingdom of God. That is our kingdom call. Our call is to speak for those who cannot speak for themselves, or at least help to amplify their voice. This is the heart of God for justice. But you know, we can get into all of these things, and I just want to conclude by saying this. We can get into all of these things, but we can become very pessimistic about what we can do. I believe that as Christians, we're called to be hopeful and stay hopeful. Hopeful that we can make a difference. Hopeful that justice will come. This is the heart of God, the movement of the kingdom of God. I know it's going to seem like we don't make much of a difference, but we must believe that we can make a difference. If we don't, we're not going to get into it. We're just going to, if we're into it, we're just going to get burned out. That's why we must live by the Spirit and allow our relationship with God to drive us, allow the identity that we have in Christ to drive us, allow His grace to drive us. This is not a way to make something of our lives. This is, you know, we are already someone in Jesus Christ. This is a way to allow our faith to manifest. We believe that God is with us. We believe that even when we are weak, God is with us. Even when it gets difficult, God is with us. And not only is He with us, but He will accomplish this. There will be justice. And He's calling us to the work that He is doing and saying, join me. Know my heart. Is this not what it means to know me? Would you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for redeeming us. We thank You for the relationship that we have in You. But would You forgive us for making all of that completely individualistic about me, myself, and my family only, and for my comfort, my success. Would You forgive us for narrowing Your heart? Lord, we want to be filled with what it means to know You, to track Your heart, Your vision, and Your love, O Lord, to defend the cause of the poor and the needy and the oppressed and the marginalized. Lord, we want to know You. Will You open our hearts and stretch it? Open our hearts and soften it, O Lord. Help us to be near those You are near. Help us to be proximate and experience and love and engage and listen. Help us to see the narrative that caused oppression, O Lord, and help us to change those narratives, not only in our society, but also in our hearts. Help us to change the narrative of our hearts that condemn us, that blame us. But Lord, help us to know that You have forgiven us, that You give us a new life, and that, Lord, this society could be renewed in You with this good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to change the narrative and help us to learn to prophetically speak out in truth, in love, O Lord. That often takes so much wisdom, O Lord. We don't know how to do it. I don't know how to do it. I mess up a lot of times. We often do, O Lord. But will You help us to learn to preach the truth in love, O Lord? Will You help us to preach Your heart to people, O Lord? Lord, thank you. Guide us, O Lord. Guide us with hope. Guide us with love. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. You know, we want to spend a moment asking you to just discuss whatever thoughts that you have, especially about the four things. Can we put the outline up? The four things, you know, knowing God's heart for those experiencing injustice, proximity, changing narratives, and prophetic speaking out, those things. If you can, I'm going to put you in a breakout group. We have a little bit of time today to do that. And so if you can process that with one another, what are ways in which, so whether something resonated with you or something you want to add something or you have some question, you can just talk about it in any way you like. So I want to invite you to just kind of start thinking about this. What does it mean to track with God's heart? Okay, I'll see you in about 5 minutes. Oh my goodness, I was giving this amazing summation and then I was muted. I had no idea I was muted. Sorry, you guys are all just waiting. But so I guess, you know, what I was saying is that I think it's so important for all of us to continue on this journey of seeing and digging into the underlying narrative of our society, of the injustices that happen. And these narratives all sound reasonable to some people. And so I think it's extremely important for us to think it out, for us to go near, learn and listen and see and just educate ourselves and really see the narrative behind the injustice and then actually present a vision of a new narrative, a kingdom narrative. And I think that's what it means to be kingdom people, to speak out and saying, this is a vision of something new. This is the vision of the kingdom of God for something new, a new narrative. And so, I want to encourage you to engage in examination of narratives, changing the narratives, and continue this process of doing so. I believe that it's a form of repentance, examining narratives that are wrong and then changing them. That's repentance. That's communal repentance. That's calling people out into repentance and calling people into a new vision, a new kingdom vision of something way more beautiful. And so anyway, just wanted to spur you on to help you continue in this journey. And hopefully this will be food for the journey for all of us.